There we go. Okay, good morning all. Good morning.
Good morning.
And for those of you who are joining us online, good morning to you too as well. This morning we are going to continue looking at the parable, the Good Shepherd Discourse. The Good Shepherd Discourse. And that can be found in the book of John, chapter 10, 1 through 18. Now, you know, Kemp and I were talking this morning about how salvation can be seen in virtually all these parables. And, you know, this one, it screams. It really does. You'll see that, you know, well, you saw it last week when we started digging into this. But you can see salvation in all of them. I think every parable, if you look at it, you'll see it. There is salvation embedded in it. Now, last week, we got up to, there's 18 verses. We got through verse 6. So we're going to be focusing on starting at 7 today. But before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, once again, it is such joy that we can gather here in this house in your name. And we know that your word says when two or three are gathered together, you are there also. So we know that you are here with us this day. And we pray now that you would guide our minds and our hearts as we study this material, your living holy word. And we pray that you could bless it, that it would find a place in our hearts to make us more into the likeness of you. So we give you our time, our hearts, our minds, and we pray that you would have your way with each one of us, Lord. And may you uplift yourself through everything that is said and done this morning. So we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let me just, let's reread those first six first, just to, so you know where we're at, and then we're going to, like I said, we're going to start on 7. Okay, this is John chapter 10, and I'm starting right at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And then in 6 it says, this parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they which he spoke unto them. So once again, you have to put yourself back in this period of time, back where Jesus lived. And a sheepfold was interesting because it would be an enclosure either made up with rock that had been piled up to make a primitive type of wall, or a hedge. You know, if you live where I live, you know, all the farmers have hedges around their fields, okay? And it would have one door, one narrow door. And as the sheep herders came into that area with their flocks, they would put them into this sheepfold. But what would happen is that you'd get more than one flock belonging to different shepherds mixed together in this sheepfold. And then the shepherd could go into town and take care of business or do what he ever had to do. And there would be a guard at the gate watching over the sheep. And then when the shepherd came back, he would go up to the gatekeeper, and the gatekeeper would right away, he would recognize him. That's why it says that if you're a thief or something, you're not going to walk up to the gate, because the gatekeeper's going to say, yo, that's not your stuff. Hit the road, right? They would, if they wanted to get to the sheep, they'd have to go over the wall or find another way in, okay? But Jesus had all the certifications of being the shepherd, so he should have been recognized when he went to the gate. And then the interesting part is that how then do you get your sheep out of this big mix? Which, by the way, is a picture of the nation of Israel at the time, okay? But you could extrapolate that out and say that's the world. Okay, you could look at it that way. But the shepherd would come in there and he would call to his sheep. He would call them. And guess what? They would recognize his voice. And his sheep would come out from amongst the other sheep, and he could go off into greener pastures and take his sheep with him, okay? And that, folks, is a picture of Jesus calling us out of humanity, out of this sea of humanity. He is calling us. And guess what? You have heard. And you responded. You heard the voice of the shepherd. So you have the sovereignty of God at play here because he's calling. He called, all right? But there's also human responsibility because you have to then do what? You have to, like, follow the voice of the shepherd. So there's two things going on here. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Now, last week we looked at some verses that talked about God's sovereignty, okay? Today I'm going to touch on a couple that talk about human responsibility because that's both sides of the same equation. Think of an illustration like this. There's a door, and if you go through the door, you're going into heaven. So after you die, here's this door. And on one side of the door, you read over the top, it says, "Whosoever will may come." And you heard the call of the shepherd, and you go through the door, because you're a whosoever, right? So you go through the door, and once you get on the inside, you look back, and it says, "Predestined before the foundations of the world." So it's one door with both factors at play. Here, Jesus is talking about God making the first move. God is the one that's doing the calling. Isn't that always the case? It's God reaching down to us. Man doesn't reach up to God. God has reached down to us. So with that little introduction, let's go into verse 7 then. 7 through 9, let's look at that. Now, in response to that, remember it said a lot of people didn't understand? Verse 6, and then Jesus is responding, and he says, "Verily, verily," and that means, take it seriously, guys. Listen to what I'm saying. Take it serious. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So now, Jesus, he's elaborating on what he had just said in the shepherd sheep illustration that he had just shared with them, the ones I was just recapping for you. And he takes a very focused and serious tone, and he gets right to the message. If you are to become part of Jesus' personal flock, he must be the one who calls you. That's what it just said. There is no other way to be a member of his flock. A clear message that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. He is it. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. That was John 14:6, by the way. Now, he's also the shepherd that liberates, for his sheep can go in and out and find pasture if he's the one that goes to the gate and calls them. And he provides for their daily needs. He takes care of his sheep. That's what a shepherd does. Here's the point where I'd like to look at a couple verses that talk about human responsibility, because he's calling his sheep. Okay? And the sheep have a responsibility to answer now. So I'm going to just share a couple verses with you. I mean, there's a lot on both sides of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Okay? But let's look at a couple. All right? Since you're in the book of John, go back to John 3:3. Keep your finger here in 10, but go back to 3:3. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily," here it is again, "verily, verily." Take this serious, guys. "I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then just a little bit farther on, he defines what that means. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Water being a reference to physical birth and spirit. So if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to be born twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. If you're born once, you die twice. You have a physical death and a spiritual death. So he's saying, this is what being born again is all about. But then he goes on to elaborate more in 3:15. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then again in 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So back to John 10. So when Jesus the shepherd calls, the sheep have a responsibility to respond, to follow his voice. The reference, then there's a reference to the national religious leaders of Israel. And they probably picked up on this. Jesus called them thieves and robbers. The religious leaders of the time, thieves and robbers, because they did not care about the spiritual needs of the people. Sorry, they did not care. But only about themselves, their position and their power, okay? And their theology was off. It was a works-based system. So Jesus was comparing them to thieves and robbers, those that would try to deceive the sheep. But Jesus' sheep weren't listening to them. Think about it. If anybody here has ever had a dog or something, okay, your dog knows your voice. Because I know from experience that when we would take the dog to the groomer, okay, when the groomer was finished with our pup, she had a separate room with some cages where she'd go put the dogs until the owner came and picked them up. And it was behind a closed door. Every time we went there to pick up our dog, you know, we'd walk in and we'd start talking to the lady there. Our puppy would recognize our voice and start barking like crazy. And guess what? We recognize her bark too.
Right.
Yep. Yep. Except, there's Lacey. She knows we're here, you know. So, you know, it's not hard to believe in Jesus' example that, you know, that the shepherd would call and the sheep would come, you know, because he lived with them back in those days. The shepherd would live with them. And that's a picture, too, of our relationship with God. God wants a relationship. That's what it's all about. He wants a relationship. And that's one of the things we're doing now. We're building our relationship with him. We're building it. Because he's our shepherd. He is our shepherd. Now, he was relating thieves and robbers to the religious leaders at the time because their hearts were far from God. And the people were not hearing them. Spiritually, okay? Jesus is the true shepherd, and he will tend to the flock, and he will lead the flock, and the flock will know him and hear his voice, and there will be a relationship between the shepherd and the flock. Keep your hand here, and if you would, go back to Psalm 23 again. I just love the parallels here. 23rd Psalm. Keep your hand in 10. Every time I read this, this just comes to my mind. 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's life on planet Earth, isn't it? "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
There's a lot of personal pronouns between me and I. And I've marked them on me and I.
Yep.
It's in every verse.
But the analogy of Jesus being our shepherd is just powerful, you know, tending to us, taking care of us. And like go ahead, somebody was saying something?
I was just going to mention that this was something that the leaders in particular should have realized. I believe he's referring to Psalm 118.
Which is what?
118 verse 20. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Don't quote me. I think that's what it is. But that's, I believe, the the genesis of Jesus' teaching in this parable is this verse in Psalm 118, that all of Israel should have known the Psalms. I mean, for instance, even when he was dying on the cross, you know.
It's 118, you said?
Psalm 118, verse 19 or 20.
20. It's 20.
Yeah, it does say that.
20, the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. He's the gate, right? Is that what you're saying?
Right.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
19
so
starts
the door,
it out.
He changes just to the...
Yeah, 19 the starts it out. You're right. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation.
And I just mean, when you think of our hymn book, think of how often you are, you know, transported to a verse, a song. This was their hymn book. They sang this all the time. They knew it back and forth, inside and out, or they should have. And I just think that this is yet another indictment of Jesus on the thieves and robbers.
Yep.
Who don't know what they're talking about, and Jesus is just saying, he's literally interpreting it for them.
Yep.
I am this gate. You know?
Amen.
And the ascent songs is when they were going up to Jerusalem to worship during their feast times.
Right.
Yep. Good stuff, guys.
They all would know those because they all recited them as they were going.
But unfortunately, it wasn't coming from their hearts,
that's
you know?
Right.
No.
And that's the only time it's ever going to take.
Yep.
Because it's a...
Yep. You know? What's the Bible say? Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside.
Yeah.
You know? Yep. Okay, good stuff. Excellent. Let's keep moving on then. Verses 10 and 11. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Man, the thief or the false shepherd or the false prophet is in it for himself, and he doesn't care about the welfare of the flock. Sorry.
Always.
Yep.
Even today.
Yep, he doesn't care about feeding them or protecting. Yeah, right, even today. Leading them in truth. That's not his goal. His lack of attention actually gets the sheep killed as they wander off to their own devices. A false teacher or preacher will get people killed because they are teaching false doctrine and they will wander off and do their own thing. Okay, they're not getting the truth, which is this in this book.
Those teachers are getting a lot of worldly wealth though.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Because people follow because they hear that, and it's the same with you. Some people go to a doctor until they finally find a doctor that they'll give them what they think they need.
Yeah. Remember Job hit on this too when he says, you know, why does it seem like the unrighteous always seem to thrive and have money and do good, but the righteous seem to be downtrodden and stuff, you know?
Pastor Keith just gave a great message on Wednesday night about that too.
Oh, really?
Same idea. It was like, boom.
Yeah, and the same idea, this book I read, and I'm rereading it, Complete in Christ by John MacArthur, he was saying the same thing, right, chapter I'm in right now, saying there's some men that are just there to get the glory for themselves, and then the people follow them, they want the glory, and that happened to where I was going before, that they had the bus mission. All the ones that had real big numbers, they were applauded. I had a small number, nothing, but I had more kids that were faithful. These others had revolving door kids that were, they were never had a lot of the same ones. I had a lot of the same ones, even though I didn't have a lot. I had a lot of the same ones who were very faithful. Some missed a Sunday. But one of them, I had some small ones, and they would be up, and I'd get them, help to get them dressed. Mom was still asleep. I'd help get them dressed, and they wouldn't become Sunday school.
Okay, let's keep on moving along. Thanks for sharing that, though. Okay, so with a false shepherd, a false prophet, you know, each of the sheep is going to wander and do what's right in their own eyes, right? And then they will go astray. They will go astray. And guess what? There's wolves out there roaming around to see who they can devour and snatch them up. But Christ is the true shepherd who has come to them, to us, that we may have life. He is the true shepherd. He has all the credentials to be the true shepherd. Remember, we talked a little bit about that last week. He came not to kill, but to save. He came to take care of and feed and protect.
And punish.
And he came to give his life for the sheep so that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He came to die, to take our sin on himself. And we know that all things work together for good, that them love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. The sheep hear his voice, and they come. The sheep hear his voice, and they come. Now, in the Old Testament, God is called the shepherd of his people. I mean, we just saw that in the 23rd Psalm, right? Yep. And there's many other references to God as the shepherd. And Jesus is exactly this to his people, and he came to give life for them. That's why he came. If you just want to look at a couple of verses, just touch them real quick. Keep your hand here in 10. Flip with me, if you would, to Galatians 1:4. And it's talking about Jesus Christ here, and it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God, our Father. How about Ephesians 5:2? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. How about Hebrews 9:14? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And while you're in Hebrews, he's also called the great shepherd. If you look at Hebrews 13, just flip up a little bit and look at verses 20 and 21. 13, 20, and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he's also called the chief shepherd, if you want to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5:4. Okay. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So when the shepherd comes for his flock and stands at the door and calls, his flock will hear his voice and respond. Let's keep going. Verses 12 and 13. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. So now he's gone a contrast with the good shepherd, who owns and cares and feeds and protects and dies for his sheep. If, however, it's a hired hand, someone who's just working for wages, doesn't have anywhere near the same level of commitment. Now, if you happen to be an owner of a small business, you can see the difference between the owner of that business and his employees, can you not? The employees will only expend a level of effort equal to what they feel is fair compensation. That's how hard they're going to work, up to where they think they're properly being paid for. Okay? The owner, on the other hand, has to put in as many hours as it takes to make the business successful, and he has to invest his own capital into the effort. Does this sound familiar?
No.
In this example that Christ gave, the hired hand would run at the first sign of danger, leaving the sheep to his own fate, because he had no sense of ownership, so he's not going to risk the ultimate sacrifice, dying for him. He's going to say, whoa, I'm not being paid enough to die for these guys. You know, give me a break here. Off he goes, right? So in this example that Christ gave, the hired hand's going to run at the first sign of danger and leave the sheep to their own fate and have no sense of ownership and will not risk death. And Israel had many false shepherds and many false prophets, selfish kings and false messiahs. The flock of God suffered constantly for their selfishness and their abuse. You know, if you look at the Old Testament and you see how bad some of the leaders were of Israel.
I mean, even with the disciples, isn't it God's basically telling us, with every last one of them denying Christ, isn't he using that as an example for us?
I'm not sure where you're coming from.
Never mind. Yeah, because all his disciples denied him and led astray, so to speak. They turned their back on God.
They were sheep.
Right, that's what I'm saying. He's basically saying to us that we're just like Adam and Eve. We would have been Eve, we would have been Adam from the beginning. We would have sinned. There's no denying that.
Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right?
Yeah, I lost my point, though. Never mind.
Okay.
Yeah.
Anybody else want to help out here?
Yeah. No? They were sheep.
He was saying that they're all sheep at Christ's crucifixion. They all fled.
They all fled.
So okay. They all fled.
He's saying basically
they were his sheep.
We would flee. It doesn't matter who you are. Or how your faith is in God, you're going to flee.
I think what John's saying, you're not saying that they're not believers,
right?
But they grow in the. So, Bob mentioned the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5. You could say in that context, Peter's using Christ as the lead shepherd, the lead example. So we should all follow in his example in that case. So. As of Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, death and resurrection, at that point, the disciples, is that what you're saying, John? Came on, we need to do likewise.
Right.
Or am I telling
you? You're
I'm trying to figure out what you're saying. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's move on, I'm sorry.
All right, that's okay. I was trying to I was trying to relate what you were saying to what we're studying here. That's where I was having the difficulty, you know. But you know, mm-hmm. We can talk more. Okay, all right. So let's keep moving on here. Now the people that he was talking to should have been familiar with Israel's history, okay, about false prophets leading the people astray and all the problems that Israel had over the years, okay. But guess what? They were blinded to the truth. Okay, they were blinded. Okay, verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the good shepherd has a personal relationship with his sheep. And it works both ways. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. This is the essence of a personal relationship, is it not? That both sides know the other? There is reciprocal knowledge between each and a personal intimacy that strangers just don't have. You know, if you walk through the mall and you see a stranger, you don't know anything about that person. You don't have a relationship with them. There's no intimacy. There's no knowledge, time shared together. But we have a relationship with the shepherd. This intimacy is modeled on the loving and trusting and perfect relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have a perfect relationship. And our relationship with God is modeled after that. Jesus' care and concern is shown by his prediction of his coming sacrificial death for the flock. Jesus willingly gave his life a ransom for many as their substitute. His death gives life to the sheep. He owns the sheep. He's willing to die for them. He's not a hireling, okay, just somebody that's working for a wage. He owns the sheep, and he is doing everything he had to do to save us, which meant dying for us. Verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The other sheep, not of this flock that he's talking about here, I believe is a reference to the Gentiles.
Most definitely. Yeah. Most definitely.
Who's that voice?
Well, yeah, I know. I think we have a visitor here. Do we have a visitor? You know, it's interesting, though, if you ever have a Mormon come up to your door, they will go to this verse, and I know this from experience, they will go to this verse and say, this is a reference to the Mormons. They will. And then I have to correct them and say, no, this is a reference to the Gentiles, because he was talking to the Jews here, you know, so...
There weren't some Mormons around when the Gentiles back then.
Exactly. There was no Mormons around back then. That's good. You make a good argument with them. Now, let's see here. They will also hear, and they will also listen to his voice, the Gentiles. Jesus saves as many as hear and respond to his voice. One flock, one shepherd refers to the church made up of believers from the Jewish and Gentile sheep pens. One body with Christ is the head. He is our shepherd. As a matter of fact, if we can look at a couple verses on that. Let's go to, keep your hand here in 10. Go with me back to Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, where are you? Okay, and let's look at 2. Ephesians 2, verses, where are you? 11 to 22. Ephesians 2, starting at 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in the same past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one man, so maketh peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, both the Jews and the Gentiles, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together in an habitation of God through the Spirit. So he is joining, he has grafted the Gentiles into the tree. And we are now sharing that salvation that the Lord is bringing. Back to 10. 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And no man taketh from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So again, Jesus is predicting his death. He said it actually here four times, that he would voluntarily lay down his life. He said it in verse 11, 15, 17, and now here. He's driving home the message that there is no misunderstanding about what he's saying, guys. He's trying to make it as clear as he can. Whether or not they believe is going to be another story. The Father has a very special love for the Son because his sacrificial obedience to the will of the Father. Jesus also predicted his resurrection from the dead twice in these closing verses, where he says that I may take it again, and in verse 18, that I have power to take it again. Jesus also expressed in these verses his sovereignty over his own destiny. Doesn't he? His death was completely voluntary, and by his will, no one takes it from me. But it was all part of God's plan for mankind set before the foundations of the world. This commandment have I received of my Father, he says. Okay, let's close with 19 through 21. There was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil, and he is mad, why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So once again, the words of Jesus divided the people. Remember I told you so many of these parables, you see a division, don't you? Those of his flock that hear his voice, and those that cannot hear. The seekers and the deniers, the tares and the wheat. His words force a decision. There is no neutral ground with Jesus. No decision is decision against. Some in the crowd judged him to be demon-possessed or even mad. But others said he couldn't be demon-possessed because the demon couldn't open the eyes of the blind. And the question remains to this day, who do you say I am? Everybody has to answer that question. Everyone needs to answer that. Who do you say that Jesus is? One last verse. Turn with me to Mark. Matthew, Mark, chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 29. 8:29. And this is Jesus speaking now. And he saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. So every mankind has to answer this question. Who do you say Jesus is?
And they will each answer that question. You can do it now, or you can do it when he returns. the answer is going to be there. Make your choice.
Yep. Yep. What a question to put before mankind. Who do you say that I am? Okay, and there was division. Is there division in the world today?
Sure is.
Yeah, over who Jesus is?
Over everything.
Yeah, but I mean, especially, I'm talking Jesus now. Yeah. You're right, there's division over everything right now. You know, I've never seen division like this before. As a matter of fact, if you're a student of history, you'll see that the last time it was like this was right before the Civil War. But that's another story. Okay. But we're talking Christ here. You know, the world is divided who he is. You know? So, guys, that completes that parable.
Thank you.
Okay, so let's conclude with a word of prayer, and then we'll move into our main service. Father God, once again, it is a joy to just open up your living word, to speak your truth. We actually were speaking your words, Lord. And we pray that as we spoke your words, that they were finding first a place on our own hearts, and then if anybody's listening that doesn't know Jesus, that it will find a place in their heart as well. Because the shepherd's calling. The shepherd is calling. But do you have ears that hear? Will you be a member of the flock that responds to the call and follows him into greener pastures? So Lord, we thank you for your love, for your care, and taking our sin upon yourself and going to the cross to pay for that sin, that we may have life everlasting, and a relationship with the Great Shepherd, in whose name we pray.